He doesn't change. Our circumstances may change. Our situations may change. Our attitudes may even change, but our God never changes. And we're reminded of that, and thank God for that today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter where you're at, God is still God. He's still on His throne, and everything's going to work out according to His perfect plan. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Again, so glad everybody's made it to church this morning. I'm going to preach a heavier message this morning, so I'm going to need you to pay attention on purpose, all right? I'm going to need you to pay attention on purpose. There's going to be a lot of thick doctrine that we're going to get to, but it's necessary, okay? Hebrews chapter number 10, go ahead and stand with me. I'm going to preach a message to you this morning entitled, The Importance of the Blood. The Importance of the Blood. We live in a day and age today where many people are trying to discredit the blood of Christ. Many people are trying to disregard the fact of the blood that was shed on Calvary. Try to say that Jesus Christ didn't have to suffer the way that He suffered. Or they're trying to discredit what the Word of God says about how He suffered. And they're trying to displace all the scriptures that we see throughout the Word of God. But we understand what the blood means to us as a child of God. But let's look here at what the Bible says. I'm going to read a verse and then we'll pray and have you be seated. I've got a lot more verses that we're going to get to. But Hebrews chapter number 9, look at verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission means forgiveness, which means without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, we need You now more than we ever have. And we say that regularly, but Lord, it's so true. As every day goes on, we need You now more today than we did yesterday. We need You every day as we progress through this life. This world's getting worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, is what Your Bible says. And we need You more today than ever before, and I pray that You'd help us to recognize that, to realize that. But Lord, we need the truths of the Word of God more now than ever too. Lord, we live in a society today where the truth has been fallen in the street. It's been disregarded. It's been disbanded. It's been disannulled in the church house. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us as we look to the truth this morning and understand the importance of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We celebrated that at the beginning of this month. But Lord, You would have never risen if You never died. And Lord, You had to shed that blood for us. And I pray that we would put our minds at ease and our hearts at ease with the different things that are going on, and would focus on the Word of God this morning and begin to understand this great doctrine. Use us, guide us, please. Teach us Your Word. If there's somebody that's lost this morning, I pray they get saved by trusting in the blood. We ask these things in Your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, as I stated today, we live in a society where people are trying to discredit the blood that was shed for our salvation. They're trying to say that Jesus Christ did not suffer the way that the Bible says, or they're saying that He did not have to suffer in that manner, but that a little bit of blood would have sufficed. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all of His blood had to be shed on Mount Calvary for the salvation of all of mankind. And the Bible tells us that time and time again. If you'll go back with me to go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to stay primarily in Hebrews 9 and 10 with several different aspects that we're going to look at doctrinally, comparing the Old Testament sacrifices and Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But there's a couple aspects that I want you to understand. This morning's message is not alliterated, of course, as I normally would do, but we need to get this truth. There's three aspects that we're going to deal with. First, I want you to notice that the sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament was just for a simple atonement. It was for a simple covering, and it did not last for all of eternity. And we know that. That is a doctrinal thing that is given in the Old Testament. It's referenced again here in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 as well. Look at verse number 1 of Hebrews 10. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Y'all bear with me. I still can't mobilize my left hand as much as I'd like to, but I'm going to try to move around a little bit this morning.
The Bible says that the law or the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come, meaning that they were not the real thing. A shadow is just a representation of the real thing. And so anything that is referenced in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of what was to come, and that is Jesus Christ. We know that the tabernacle was a picture of the cross of Christ. It's a picture of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. When you have the tabernacle set up in the Old Testament, you had it set up and they would set the door toward the east. And there was only one door to enter into the tabernacle. There's only one way to get saved and to enter into heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save anybody. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus Christ is the door of salvation. When you entered into the tabernacle, the very first thing that you would come to is you would come to the brazen altar. Brass in the Old Testament and all throughout the Word of God, brass is a symbol of judgment, a reckoning that's going to take place. And they would come to the brazen altar, and there at the brazen altar, they would have to sacrifice an animal. And so they had to be dealt with the judgment of sin. And some sacrifice had to take place in order for them to further anything with God. And in our Christian life, you come to Jesus Christ by way of salvation, but immediately when you get saved, Jesus Christ is going to begin to address the sin in your life. Amen. Every single time. Once you leave the brazen altar, then they would take and they would collect the blood from the brazen altar, and they would go and they put that in a container, and they would go to the very next thing, and that would be the laver that was on the outside there. And the laver was a pan of water for the hands, and on the bottom it had a spot of water for the feet, so that the hands and the feet could be washed and cleansed before you entered into the tabernacle proper itself, or the actual building structure of the tabernacle, which would be the holy place, and then the most holy place, or the holy of holies. Now that laver is representative of the washing that takes place in our lives. That once you get saved, your sin will be addressed, and then Jesus Christ will begin to clean you up spiritually in your life. When you walk through this world, we get dirty by the things of this world, amen? We are in this world, but we are not of this world. The things that you handle with your hands in this life are gonna make you dirty in the Christian life. The places where you walk in the Christian life, the feet and the hands were the two things that got cleaned by the laver. The places where you go are gonna make you dirty in the Christian life. And so we've gotta make sure that we clean up our walk and clean up our actions as we serve God. Then you would enter into the tabernacle proper itself, the holy place, which would have three different ornaments or fixtures that were in there. On the left side, it would have the menorah, which was representation of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. On the right side would be the table of showbread, and it was representation of Jesus Christ being the bread of life. And then in front was the golden altar, or the altar of incense. And that would be representation of Jesus Christ being our advocate and the prayers being offered up of the saints constantly. And that was there in the holy place. And then they would go into the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And in there would be the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, we know, had three different items. It had the law that Moses had broken, that God had written with his hands. It had the rod of Aaron that had budded and had chosen Aaron to be the priest for the people. And then also it had the pot of manna that never spoiled. My son told me. He said, God saved the pot of honey or the pot of manna so that when they got to the promised land, they had biscuits and honey. Because the promised land was a land that flowed with milk. And I was like, that's good. Flows with milk and honey. Biscuits and honey, praise God. Anyway, well, I thought that was pretty neat. And so inside there, Ark of the Covenant was those three things, but that is where the mercy seat was at, and they would take the blood that they gathered from the brazen altar, from the sacrifice, and they would go and they would dab it and pour it upon the altar, and they would take and dip their thumb, and they would anoint the corners of the altar, and they would pour the blood upon the altar, and that was the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory, or God's presence, would come down and would soak that up and would begin to understand that the sacrifice of man was a sweet smelling savor, a sweet odor unto the Lord, and God would accept the sacrifice of the blood atonement. Now, the Bible says here, the law, by the way, you take each of those instruments and you line them up in order and they would line up from the brazen altar to the laver, all the way to the golden incense, to the ark, to the ark of the covenant. It would line up in a straight line. And then on the left you had the menorah, and on the right you had the table of showbread, and it would represent a cross. Straight up and down, and then side to side, it would represent the cross. And it was a picture of the cross of Calvary. Again, everything pointed to Jesus Christ being our ultimate sacrifice. The law having a shadow, the Bible says, of good things to come. Not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So these sacrifices had to be offered on a yearly basis. If you go to the book of Leviticus, and we don't have time to get to it all, but they had to be offered regularly, yearly, on what we call the Day of Atonement. And the sacrifice was altered, and they were atoned, or they were covered for their sins for a year until the next year. And then they would offer it again and again and again. Listen, they were not saved by the blood of the animals and the sacrifices that were made. They were saved by looking forward to the cross of Christ. Just like we today are saved by looking back at the cross of Christ. We're all saved the same way. It's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, here, they could not make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 2, for then will they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. He said if it would have protected them and made them perfect, if it would have saved them, then the one sacrifice would have done perfect for them. But they had to offer a sacrifice continually because it was a picture until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that came. Gary, wake up. Hey, sit up and look at me, okay? Wake up. Try to save your life. Now, they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. So as the sacrifice is made, then we are reminded of how sinful we are. By the way, we need to be reminded of how sinful we are, lest we get a pious and arrogant attitude. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the pit that God dug me out of. Amen. I remember where God saved me from. Now, verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. This is our main point. The blood of the shed animals did not save anybody. It's not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. By the way, this is why preachers often say that you go cover to cover in the Word of God. Excuse me, you go on any given page and you're going to find Jesus Christ from page to page, from cover to cover. Why? Because in the volume it is written of Him. That's what the Bible says. He had come to do God's will. Verse 8, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So here, God had taken away the law when Jesus Christ came, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for man and a sacrifice for sin. He had took away the offerings of the Old Testament, because he took away the first to establish the second. What was the second? The fact that Jesus Christ is the offering for salvation. Jesus Christ is the atonement for sin. Jesus Christ's blood that once it's shed once and for all. And we see that in the very next verse. By the which, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ doesn't have to be put back on the cross of Calvary. Amen. His sacrifice was good once and for all. We're not looking for another sacrifice. We're not looking for another mode of salvation. We're not looking for another way to get saved. We're looking to Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Here the priests would daily minister there in the tabernacle, there in the temple, would daily offer sacrifices for the sin of mankind. But you'll notice of all the instruments, Brother Nick, that were mentioned about the tabernacle and the temple itself, of all the instruments, nowhere inside there are you going to find a chair. Nowhere. There's not a chair. There's not even a stool to take a break for a moment, because their work was never complete. Now, look at the next verse. This is where it gets good. Verse 12. But this man, talking about the man Christ Jesus, who is 100% God and 100% man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, his one sacrifice on Calvary was offered for all of sin, for all of mankind, for all of time and all of eternity. Once for sins forever. Notice what it says. Set down on the right hand of God. Understand that our high priest is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ offered his blood as an atonement, as a sacrifice for our sins. He made and paved the way for salvation. And once that sacrifice was offered on the altar there in heaven, once that sacrifice was offered, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible says today in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despite his shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Today, he is still sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God because his work has still been completed. Amen. His work of salvation is complete. Nobody can change that. Nobody can affect that. His sacrifice was once and for all. You see, the sacrifice of animals only atoned for a time. Go back to chapter 9 if you would. Look at verse number 18. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And then it says, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Why? Because it was a representation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was about to come. That his blood was shed for all people. His blood was shed for the church. His blood was shed for the work of God. By the way, the church was established in the New Testament. And that is the New Testament that came. And Jesus Christ came to establish that. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ loved the church and he died for the church. And his blood has established the work that God has given us here. But the Bible says that the blood also was given over the book. The Bible says at the end of verse 19. Meaning that the book, the Word of God, has been covered in the blood of Christ as well. And then all the people, those of us that are saved, born again, children of God this morning, we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is all a representation, a foreshadow. So first you need to understand this morning and the importance of the blood. You need to understand, number one, that the sacrifice of animals only atoned for a time. But also, number two, you need to understand that Jesus Christ became your and my propitiation. Let me show you what the Bible says. Don't worry, you'll see it here in the verses. You'll know how to spell it in a minute. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. There's the word propitiation so you can spell it. It means to put to an end, to make amends for. It also has been defined, Brother Thoreau, to extinguish the guilt incurred. To do away with not just the sin, but the guilt of the sin. See, Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood and he became our propitiation, he didn't just get rid of the sin. He got rid of the root cause and the guilt of it as well. He got rid of the root of the sin, and then the byproduct of the sin. He cleansed every bit of it, praise God. But he's the propitiation. Notice what your Bible says. It says he is the propitiation. That word is present tense. It doesn't say he was. Are you paying attention to your Bible? It doesn't say that he was. That doesn't mean that he was for a time. No, no. He is, meaning he is yesterday, he is today, he is tomorrow. Every day he is the propitiation for our sin. Constantly and in the present. Because he is the same. Propitiation for our sin. Notice what it says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is where we get the statement that we often make around here, that anybody that dies and dies and goes to hell, they die with their sin debt being paid for. Because Christ is the propitiation for sin. Not ours only. Not just for us that have trusted Christ, but for the whole world. He paid the sin penalty for everybody. Yet there are still those that choose to reject Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only covers our sins, but he made full amends. And he literally put them away, never to be brought up again. The Bible says, write this verse down. Ethan, you can put it up on the back there. Psalms 103, verse number 12. Psalms 103, verse number 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know if you know anything about distance and direction, but let me give you a little idea here. We've got some globes next door in the Christian school. And when you look at those globes, you go as far as our earth is a sphere, we understand that. It's round. It's encircled. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah. As you go north, there's going to come a point where you reach the North Pole. And as you keep going, you'll eventually stop going north and you'll begin going south. Correct? Same thing if you were to go south and reach the South Pole. There'll be a point where when you pass that pole, you'll begin to then go north again. Correct? But if you were to take that same globe and spin it to the right and keep spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning, it doesn't matter how many times you go around, you're going to still continue to go west. Amen. The same way if you were to take that globe and spin it to the left. It goes around and around and around and around and around. You will continually travel to the east. Meaning that there's no point ever where east and west will begin to intersect. Are you listening? The Bible says that God has taken our sins and purged our iniquities and separated them as far as the east is from the west. If you were to take that, again, by way of application, because everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ, when you take and you separate the east to the west, and of course you got the north and south, what does that make? A cross. It still points to Jesus Christ. God has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west, meaning that he's never going to bring them up again. He's never going to charge you with those things again. The devil tries to bring up the past. The devil will try to bring up your failures. The devil will try to bring up the guilt in your life. But understand the blood that was shed for you when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. God has forgiven you of that sin, with the action of the sin, the effects of the sin, the beginning of the sin. He forgave you of every bit of it, the Bible says. He purged you from it. And we understand that. We saw that here in Hebrews chapter 10. That Christ has forgiven us of those sins. Hebrews chapter 9 as well. And now Christ has become the propitiation of our sins. Go with me back to Romans chapter 3, if you would. Romans chapter 3. Like I said, you're going to have to pay attention on purpose this morning. We're getting to some doctrine, some heaviness. But this is necessary for your Christian growth. We've got to understand the importance of the bloodshed of Christ. There are too many false religions out there and too many false prophets out there telling you that Jesus Christ didn't have to shed his blood. They're trying to tell you that the Word of God is too bloody and too gory and that we need to modernize it. No, we don't need to modernize it. We need to believe what it says. Amen. Yes, it may be bloody and it may be gory, but it was because of that blood shed that I can get saved today, and you can too. It was necessary. Here, Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 24. We know in verse 23, we often use this verse in reference to salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Meaning that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And because of our sin, we cannot enter into heaven. That's what that means. But notice what it says in verse 24. Being justified. The word justified is just as if I had never sinned. Justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what did Jesus Christ show me when I got saved? He showed me grace. But what did He do for me? He gave me redemption. He redeemed me. The word redemption comes from a root word, redeem. And the word redeem means to buy back again. And when He died on Mount Calvary for you and for me, He bought us back again. He purchased us back with His shed blood. You see, He is a Father by Creator, but also He's a Father by purchase. He purchased us with His blood. The Bible says that here. Notice verse 25. Whom God hath set forth, to talk about Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is what saves us. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We don't declare our righteousness once we get saved. We declare His righteousness. Why? Because He has remitted all of our past sins. He's forgiven every bit of them. He's taken care of it all. Now notice the Bible says He's a propitiation through faith in His blood. I told you the word propitiation means to put an end to. It means to make amends for. It also means to extinguish the guilt that has been incurred. But also, Brother Brandon, propitiation means mercy seat. You see, if you go back to the tabernacle that we talked about a minute ago, and that Ark of the Covenant, I told you the Ark of the Covenant had three things that were in it. The law that was broken, the rod that budded, it was Aaron's, and it had the pot of manna inside there. On top, or the top piece of the Ark of the Covenant, the shell, the lid, so to speak, is what they call the mercy seat. It's the seat that the Shekinah glory would come and dwell upon and would offer mercy to His people when He received the shed blood as a sacrifice for sin to atone for mankind. And the Bible says, listen, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our propitiation, meaning that He is our mercy seat. Now think about this. This is where the doctrine comes in. Think about this. All that we have ever done is broken the law of God. That's all that we have ever done. Your life being lived at this very moment, the only thing, listen, this is a good slice of humble pie for us. The only thing that we are good at is breaking the law of God. Now think about that. That's the only thing that we are consistent at. We consistently break God's law. We consistently fail at keeping the law of God. You say, then why does God love us? Because God's merciful and God is gracious and God is forgiving. And God loves us more than we would ever know. But listen, all we ever do is break the law of God. The Bible says that Christ is our propitiation, meaning He is our mercy seat. So here we are. Think about it. The broken law of God and then the mercy seat and then the Shekinah glory comes down. Here we are, all we do is break the law of God. Jesus Christ shed His blood as a propitiation, a covering, a mercy seat for us. So that when God looks down, He doesn't see us breaking the law. But He sees the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the mercy seat that is over us. Are you listening? Because Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is our go-between. He has shed His blood and it covers us. So that when God looks down from heaven, Brother Brad, He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our failures. You see, old Slewfoot, old Satan, the accuser of the brethren, when he goes from hell up to heaven, when he goes from earth up to heaven, and he goes before God, and God asks him, what are you doing here? He said, I've been wandering to and fro. I've been going back and forth, and I've been seeing all these different things, and your people aren't acting like they're supposed to be acting. Old Brandon's down there doing this, and Roberto's down there doing this, and Nick is down there doing this. And God gets up and says, well, I'll look to see what you're talking about, but I don't believe it. And he looks down and when he sees it, all he sees is Brother Brandon covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All he sees is Brother Roberto covered by the mercy seat, the propitiation of Jesus Christ. All he sees when he sees you, Brother Nick, is he sees the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. Because He is our propitiation. He doesn't see the brokenness that we have. He sees the forgiveness. Because when the Shekinah glory would come down in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place, He would come down and He would soak up the blood that was shed on the mercy seat. He never came down, Brother Nick,
You'll never find it in your Bible where God came down and opened the mercy seat. You'll never find it. You'll never find where He came down and He opened the Ark of the Covenant and He pulled out the things that were on the inside. Because what He was looking for was the blood. Are you listening? And when God looks at our life, what He's looking for is the blood. And what's going to make the difference and whether or not people are saved is whether or not they've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the sacrifice of animals only atoned for a time. Secondly, we need to understand that Jesus Christ became our propitiation. You can find this all across Exodus chapter number 25. The mercy seat was where the blood of sacrifices was applied. God must judge the sin, but we obtain mercy because Christ shed His blood for our sin. He made atonement. He paved the way. He made the way of salvation. People began to ask the different questions. Well, what if the things in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come and Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross yet, and we in the New Testament were saved by looking back at Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, people then ask the question, well, how were Old Testament saints saved? Brother, people ask that question all the time. Somebody just asked me that again here recently. How were the Old Testament saints saved? They're saved the very same way that we're saved. They looked ahead to the cross of Christ. We look backwards to the cross of Christ. The blood atonement was a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. So that then raises the question, okay, if their sins were only atoned, and they were saved the same way that we're saved, then where did the Old Testament saints go before Jesus Christ provided the way to heaven? It's a good question too. Write it down. Look it up later. Luke chapter 16. The Bible tells us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says that the rich man died and he went to hell. The Bible says that Lazarus died and by the angels he was carried into Abraham's bosom. We also know that that's referenced as paradise. The Bible tells us that because Jesus Christ tells the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so here the Old Testament saints, they went to what we call a holding place. No, it's not purgatory. No, we're not Catholics. Okay? I'll get you some of the doctrine that we understand. They went to a holding place called paradise because they were trusting in the shed blood that was to come that had not come yet. Are you understanding? They were trusting in the future shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so they were waiting for His atonement. And the Bible says when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was a repentant thief that was next to Him. And He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," which tells us that when Jesus Christ shed His blood, He immediately died. And once He died, He went to paradise. In the 3 days that He was buried, He went to paradise. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 8, we covered it just the other day when we were going through the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8, the Bible says that He led captivity captive. He took those that were in paradise, the Old Testament saint, the Old Testament believers, those that had trusted Christ before His shed blood. And they had trusted in His future shed blood for salvation. He took those Old Testament saints and He led them up into heaven and offered the shed blood upon the mercy seat. Now, we know that it had to be some time slightly after His resurrection because in John chapter 20, when He sees Mary in the garden, He says, "Touch me not," when she's excited about the fact that He said her name. And when He said, "Touch me not," what He was saying was as the high priest, and you can go back and study this in the book of Leviticus, as the high priest, nobody could touch physically the high priest during the offering of the blood atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest had a job to do, and it was take the blood that was shed and to take it from the sacrifice and to clean himself and then to go into the most holy place and offer it on the Ark of the Covenant for the Shekinah glory to dwell and to be able to take and accept that offering. And that was his job to do repetitively all day long, to offer for the sins and atone for the sins of mankind. But as he was doing this, nobody was allowed to come and contact with him. They could not come and touch him. They couldn't come and pat him on the shoulder and say, hey, high priest, I need to talk to you. Because if they were to touch him, he was now polluted. And he was dealing with things and blood that had been contaminated. And he'd have to go and wash and clean himself again. Are you listening?
And so Jesus Christ, when he resurrected, he told Mary, touch me not, because he had not yet ascended into heaven at that time. He was about to ascend with those that were from the Old Testament, those born-again believers, those ones that were trusting in the future sacrifice, okay? He was about to ascend into heaven and to offer his blood there on that mercy seat. And he told her, touch me not, because he could not be contaminated by somebody else. And then he went and he offered that blood. Well, later that night, Brother Nick, the Bible says that he attended church that Sunday evening. And Thomas wasn't there. Well, later on that week, the next week, when Thomas came back to church that Sunday night, because you ought to be back in church on Sunday nights, amen. We do have church at 6 o'clock, praise God. When Thomas came to church, he said he wasn't going to believe it unless he touched Jesus Christ, unless he put his hands in the wounds and he touched his side. And Jesus Christ begged him to touch him that night. What was the difference? The difference was he had already offered the blood. Are you listening? He had already given that blood there in heaven for the sacrifice. You can go to Luke chapter 24 and you'll find that when Jesus Christ appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he told them the same thing. They could handle him and they could touch his hands because he had already offered his blood as an atonement for sin. So here this morning you need to understand that the sacrifice of animals only atoned in Hebrews chapter 10. We need to understand secondly that Jesus Christ became our propitiation. He became our sacrifice. He became our mercy seat. Thirdly, I want you to notice though, go back to Hebrews chapter number 9. I want you to notice, thirdly, the blood of Christ reconciled us back to God. The blood of Christ, he said he redeemed us back to himself. He repurchased us back to himself. He reconciled. His blood reconciles us back to God. And you can take and write these verses down too. We're not going to get to them. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 talks about the ministry of reconciliation that we have. We'll make application of that passage in a moment, but we don't have time to get to it. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We saw the same truth in Hebrews chapter number 10. Are you listening? Notice verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the blood of Jesus Christ not only saves you and gives you an eternity in heaven, but it also reconciles you back to God. The word reconcile means to agree with, to bring into agreement. When you take, and at the end of the month, you get your monthly statements from your bank, whether it's through email form or paper form, or whether you do it on a daily basis as you check your mobile banking and different things, you reconcile your bank account. You make your general statements that you have, you make those say the same thing that your account says. You reconcile, you bring it into agreement one with another. Are you listening? And here the Bible says that Jesus Christ, his blood, reconciles us back to God, meaning that his blood brings us back to an agreement with the Heavenly Father. It reconciles us. It makes us say the same thing that he has said. And we do that through understanding his word. His blood will purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, to reconcile means to bring back again, and also means to reestablish a relationship with. Because there in the Garden of Eden, when man had chosen to eat the fruit of the tree rather than to walk with God, man had immediately broken fellowship with God. And from that time forth, it was until Christ's sacrifice that fellowship could be restored. Because Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our go-between. And God won't speak to us when we have sin in our lives. You understand, the only prayer that God hears of a sinner is the prayer of redemption. We refer to it as a sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation. Because God's not going to listen to us when we got sin in our lives. But those of us that are saved, we have a propitiation, Jesus Christ, our mercy seat. We have an advocate with the Father. Now that we are saved, Christ has then given us the same ministry that He had when He was here on earth. That does not mean that we've got to go and die for anybody. I'm not anybody's Savior, praise God. We already have one of those. That spot's already taken, praise the Lord. We don't have to die for anybody. You don't have to give your child, even though some of you may want to sacrifice your child, you don't have to give your child for anybody tonight, this morning. The sacrifice has already been made, and that was Jesus Christ. But we have the ministry that Christ had. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, He came to the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And once we trusted Him as our personal Savior, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, meaning that we are to go into the world and to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't save anybody, but we show them how Jesus Christ can save them. Are you listening? Now, when lost people get saved, they don't understand all the lingo. They'll say, well, so-and-so saved me. Listen, I didn't save anybody. You didn't save anybody. Jesus Christ is the one that saves everybody. Just because they don't know the lingo doesn't mean they got it all wrong, okay? They know who they trusted in. They trusted in Jesus Christ. They just messed up on the lingo. So-and-so was the one that led them to the Lord, showed them how to be saved. But we didn't save them. We're to spread the gospel to everybody we can in hopes of reestablishing a relationship with God. So this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you understand this? Jesus Christ died for you. And He wants you to get saved this morning. We need to understand. Listen, as children of God, Brother Thoreau, I've come to find that what's lacking amongst most Christians today is they don't understand doctrine. We don't understand the Word of God. We don't understand what God said to us. We don't understand doctrine because we're not faithful to the house of God. Because we're not faithful to the reading of the Word of God. We're not faithful in our walk with God. And so we're not understanding the truths that God has given us. And then the Bible tells us in the last days, they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because they don't know what they're supposed to believe. That's why I felt it important to go over this morning. We need to know what we believe in reference to the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. There's a lot of things that are out there and a lot of religions that are out there that are telling you that we don't need to trust in the blood and the blood wasn't enough and there's other things that we can trust in. No, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. A sacrifice had to be made for our sins. And a sacrifice could only be atoned through Jesus Christ. His blood is the propitiation. It's the covering of our sins. If you've never trusted in His blood, if you've never trusted in Him for salvation, we'll have a time for invitation here in just a moment. You can come this morning and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me tell you, friend, don't keep putting it off. Don't keep putting it off. You're going to come to a day where you may not be able to trust Christ. Because we're going to push and push and push. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. The pianist is going to come. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, let me ask you a simple question. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. You're standing with me. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Let me ask you, if you say, Brother Terry, I am 100% sure, I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Hands all over the room. Praise God for you. You can put your hands down. Well, maybe there was somebody here this morning. I didn't scan the whole congregation. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that didn't raise their hand. Today could be the day of salvation for you. Let me ask you this. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure? You say, Brother Terry, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I'm not 100% sure. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody in here like that? Anybody in there like that? All right. We're going to take a time of invitation. Maybe you've got somebody in your life that you're praying for that you know is lost. Family member, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor. You got somebody you know that's on their way to hell and you want to share the gospel with them. You come during this invitation time and you pray for them and you beg God to put a burden on your heart and you beg God for an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the day. Thank You for the truth. Help us, Lord.